Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. Well, today we're going to continue in our series, and we're using the idea of the kingdom of God, the overarching idea of the kingdom of God, a phrase that's found in what we call the Lord's Prayer. And we talked the first week that the kingdom of God comes whenever we say yes to him. When we say yes to God, the kingdom of God comes. And so this morning we're going to continue in this series. And what we're doing is we're taking some Christian concepts and we're contrasting those Christian concepts with a caricature of those concepts. Many of the concepts that are rooted in our faith and part of who we are and what we're about have gotten skewed over time. And so we want to take some of these Christian concepts and talk about what they really mean and what they should be about, and then how sometimes they've gotten just adjusted in some ways that aren't necessarily so good. Last week we talked about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that even though you're sinful and imperfect and separated from God because he's perfect and holy, that Jesus has bridged that separation. He lived a life we can't live, a life of perfection. He died the death that we deserve, a death of punishment, and he rose from the dead. And when we receive him, we receive that resurrected life. And we contrasted the reality that sometimes we present the gospel only that Christ came to rescue you, when the reality is that Christ came to recruit you. He had to rescue you to be able to recruit you. But you have, those of you who have received Christ and have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, it's because God has kept you here on earth to do his bidding, his will, and be part of how he draws others to himself as we lift the name of Jesus up. So we're taking those concepts and talking about what they should look like. This morning I want to talk about righteousness, and I want to look at the definition and a distortion that's taken place, and then talk about the distinction that we should be seeing in terms of righteousness. So first of all, the definition, this Greek word diakosune, it literally means living in a right relationship with God. And that's going to become really important as we go through here. We think about righteousness as doing good things and being good, and especially when we talk about some of the religious leaders in Jesus' time and how they were approaching righteousness. It's right living in a right relationship with God and other people and all creation. You know, mankind was given a responsibility to steward this earth. So righteousness is living in a right relationship with God, with others, and with all of creation. So we act righteous when we live justly and honestly and faithfully according to God's instruction. Well, that's pretty simple, and I don't think that definition is too far from what you would conjure in your mind. You might give it some different words yourself, but I think we have a basic understanding of righteousness. I want to talk for a minute about the distortion that that took place. This just came to my mind. It's a well-known Latin phrase, quid pro quo, quid pro quo. And it simply means that something for something. And the Pharisees, and sometimes even us, and even our kids, are pursuing righteousness to get something. If we're not careful, we try to be good to gain God's favor or to stay in God's favor. And this is what the religious leaders, especially in the time of Jesus' day, were doing. They were being good. There was the thought that if you did good things, you would be blessed. If you didn't do good things, you would be cursed. And so when you boiled it all down, people were pursuing righteousness to get something from God. It's my self-effort to be good to gain blessing from God. The second way that this got distorted and still can be today is another not so well-known Latin phrase. It's videre ab illis. Videre ab illis. And it literally means being seen by others. So sometimes, especially when Jesus was here, and if you look at the Sermon on the Mount and some of the other sermons that he had, Jesus was rebuking people, especially religious leaders, but it could be anybody, for first of all, being good to get something from God, and then secondly, being good so that others would see them. There was a couple of ways that the Pharisees and the scribes were doing this. Well, first of all, Matthew 23:2 says, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. They do all their deeds to be seen by others." So they weren't doing their deeds to help whoever they were helping or to please God. They were doing good things so that they would be seen by others. The scribes and Pharisees that Jesus was rebuking were known to say and not do. In Matthew 23, verses 1 through 4, Jesus talks about that. It's actually where our colloquial phrase, even today, is where it comes from when we say, especially to our kids, "Do what I say, not what I do." And I say that every once in a while, you know, "Do what I say, not what I do," because I'm not perfect. I'm pretty close. You might have noticed my wife came up and gave me a kiss this morning right in front of all of y'all. She needed my help. She's taken attendance for Nadine, and she lost her place. I had to help her. But so we say to our kids, "Do what I say, not what I do." And that common colloquialism comes from what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees. They were secondly known to do things to be seen of men, and that's that verse I just read, that you're doing your righteous acts to be seen by men. They were so skewed in this area that when somebody of stature would come to give money, and it was going to be a lot of money, they would ring a bell or make some sort of notice, and then that person would give their great amount of money. They were doing it to be seen by men. And that's why Jesus said during that time, after all the great people with lots of money gave their money, a poor widow came up and gave a penny. And Jesus looked at his friends and he said, "That woman gave more than everyone. Because out of her lack, she gave all that she had." They were known to neglect parts of God's law. They they followed things that they wanted to or made their life easy or held other people down, and then they avoided other areas of the law that were difficult and hard for them. There were certain things that you could do on the Sabbath at your home that weren't considered work. And so there's one story, I don't know if it's necessarily true, but supposedly what some of the religious people would do is as long as you are within, I don't know, 100 feet or 1,000 feet of your home, it was still your home, and you could do certain things on the Sabbath and wouldn't be considered work. So they would take that marker, that rope or whatever, and they would go out that far and could do what it was they wanted to do that normally would be considered work, and then they could take it even farther. So they could get to wherever they wanted to go just by extending where their home was, because they kept going out a certain distance from their home. They were lovers of money. Jesus rebuked them for making money their God. And so the distortion comes when righteousness becomes, when doing good things, when doing right things, when pursuing righteousness becomes something other than just doing it because it's right or to please God. And the reality that comes out of this is that we're not righteous in and of ourselves. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul in writing to the Roman church, puts it like this in chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together and have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is on their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's speaking about us. No one is righteous. No, not one. And that seems pretty harsh. God went so far as to say at one point that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags before Him. When it's trying to be good from self-effort, it's like the literal word is menstrual cloth. That's how not good all of our attempts to be good from our humanity and from our flesh. The passage concludes by saying, Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Paul elaborates on this, and what he's essentially saying is that the law was given as a schoolmaster or a teacher to show us our need for a Savior. You take the Ten Commandments and then the whole law, the 613 commandments, and then the thousands that the scribes and Pharisees added to it. Nobody could live up to it. And it was intended to show our need for a Savior. That was the whole reason the law was given. And we can't be justified by trying to be good, because no one is good enough. Only Jesus. But the good news is that nobody's too bad for the reach of God's grace and love and mercy. Well, here's what Jesus said further regarding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, He says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Paul says, unless you are perfect, you will never enter or see the kingdom of God. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees were doing all that they could do to be right and to be good and to try to follow the law, and they failed. But the point is that they thought they were perfect or close. And Jesus comes along and basically says, unless you're perfect, you're never going to see the kingdom of God. It's how I really help younger kids try to understand the gospel. And I say it like this: God's perfect. Are you? And every honest person says, no, I'm not perfect. I'm not as bad as some people, but I'm not perfect. And then I say, you know, God's only going to let perfect people live with Him forever in heaven. And they're like, you know, the deer in the headlights, the kids going, well, I'm not perfect, so I can't go to heaven. So the only way we can go to heaven is through Jesus, who was perfect. I want to skip down, Carlene, to 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this: for our sake, God made Him, Jesus, to be sin, He who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, there's a great exchange that has taken place. Our sin was given to Jesus, and those who receive Him receive His righteousness. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, don't be anxious. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see, the whole key to this understanding of righteousness is that it can't come from our humanity. It can't come from our flesh. It can't come from us. Our righteousness has to come from God through Christ. That's the reality of righteousness. It's, use another Latin phrase, it's pro bono. Giving something, expecting nothing in return. That's God's relationship with us and should be our relationship to Him. We strive to be good by allowing Him to live His life through us. Not to gain His favor, not to stay in His favor, but because we have His favor in Christ, not to get a blessing in this life and in this world. You know, the passage that talks about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. People have taken that and then they play this game called stretch the scriptures, and essentially it says that you have the right to be happy and wealthy and have no problems in your life. That's not what it says. It says that all these things, and the things that were talked about earlier, are food and clothing. What shall we wear? What shall we eat? It's the necessities of life. God has promised to take care of us. And it's wonderful when in that relationship and in the reality of life, it's much greater than just having what we need. There's opportunity to have things we want and pursuing a wonderful life. And we're so fortunate to live where we do, when we do. We experience such prosperity here compared to the rest of the world. But we need to get out of our minds this idea that we deserve this prosperous, wonderful life. What God has promised is to take care of us in this life. You know, even that scripture that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we see a guy trying to lift 300 pounds bench pressing, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and all the other things that we put that label on. And they're good, and there is an overarching general idea that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Those things that God calls us to do and wants us to do, we can do all those things through Christ. But the specific context of the passage where it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, was Paul saying, I have learned how to live. I have learned how to be content if I have nothing. And I have learned how to be content if I have everything and I'm enjoying the prosperity of life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to reframe some of our thinking about the Christian life. You see, we're to seek after Him to gain His righteousness. It's my submission to Him and His righteousness. It's not trying to be good. You see, that's why in front of seeking His righteousness, it says, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When we're chasing after God and that deepened relationship with Him, the intended consequence is His righteousness is imputed to us. It's how you're going to go to heaven. When God sees you, He sees the righteousness of Christ. Jesus took your sin and took care of it on the cross. And God has exchanged your sin for His righteousness. This whole thing really is about seeking God's face and not His hand. You see, our faces are an exuding of who we are. It's our identity. And when we pursue God just for Him, for that relationship with Him, it's a beautiful thing, and His righteousness is given to us. But too often in the Christian life, we're seeking what God can do for us or what God can do for others. And we need to just seek God because He's God and worthy of being sought. And all of the contentment of life is going to flow out of that reality, not out of what we need Him to do for us, what we want Him to do for others. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, and because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So I want to encourage you to pursue righteousness, and the only way you can do that is if you have been rightly related to God through Jesus Christ. You can't be good on your own. You can only be good as God works in and through you because of that relationship. I would love to talk more with you about it, any of our elders and others here. Maybe today you're realizing that you've been trying to be good or to not be bad in and of your own effort. Maybe today you realize that you need to receive Jesus because you're separated from Him. God's perfect and holy and you're not. And unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to close here, and we're going to recognize some baptisms, and then we'll have the team close this out. But I just want to encourage you. We'd love to talk to you more. We'd love to give you an opportunity to explore how to begin and continue in a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for today. Thanks for who You are and our great privilege of life, and especially eternal life through Jesus. And God, we do just want to be faithful, and we confess that we can't. It's only as we submit to You, Lord, as we get out of the way and don't grieve Your Spirit or quench Your Spirit, then You live out Your life through us. God, I pray for anybody who doesn't truly know You, anyone who's not been born again, that they would seek You in your word and through others. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite the elders and their wives and John Sorin and Aaliyah Merwin and her friends to come on up. Oh, thank you.